That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let a man examine himself. And it says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So we're supposed to examine ourselves and judge ourselves in partaking of the Lord's Supper. The word examine means to test, to approve, to discern, or to try, to prove. The word for judge also means to discern and to separate fully. You know what? The Bible says that we're to examine ourselves. I think that human nature finds it a lot easier to examine somebody else. But that's not what we're supposed to do in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And that's really not what God wants us to do as far as our dealing with other people is examine them, except for, of course, those who would teach and preach to us, those who we would listen to. We need to test to see if what they're saying matches up with the Word of God. Obviously, the Berean believers were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures to see if the things that they were being taught were so. So that's obviously something we need to do. But the general statements of the Bible is that we should examine ourselves, to search our own heart, especially in light of the Lord's Supper. Very clearly, we are to judge ourselves. God could, and ultimately will, of course, and does examine us, but He asks us to examine ourselves. It's best that we learn to examine ourselves and to judge ourselves because we know ourselves better than anybody else does, except for the Lord Himself, of course. We would be wise to seek God to help us to examine ourselves. And that's why the Bible says that the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So the psalmist is saying, "Lord, I need you to help me search my life. I need you to point out the things in my life that need to be corrected." It's the principle of examination, not only relating to the Lord's Supper, though. It's a theme throughout the Bible. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate." So he says, examine yourself. See where your life is. Make sure you're living according to the faith of the Word of God. In our text here in Haggai, God tells the children of Israel to consider what they're doing. Same thought. Consider. Think about what you're doing. Is it right? Consider means to fix the mind on, with a view to careful examination, to ponder, observe, and examine, to think seriously and deliberate. And so we find here in Haggai chapter 1, it says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into it bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brought forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have to just consider your word tonight. Lord, I pray that we would learn from it that which you have for us to apply to our life. Lord, that we would examine ourselves, that we would consider ourselves, and that we would see what it is that you would have for us to do in our lives and with our lives as you speak to our heart. Lord, would you search our hearts and point out those things in our life that we need to address. And Lord, that we would, even as the children of Israel here, Lord, that when our hearts are stirred up, that we would rise up and do that which you call us to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The children of Israel, obviously, in our text here, maybe not obviously, but you would probably may know that this was after they had returned from exile. They'd been in Babylon, exiled in Babylon. They'd returned to the land. Though they were back in their land, they were largely discouraged about the state of things. They were kind of lukewarm, not really encouraged and zealous to serve the Lord. They would have liked to see the temple rebuilt, but they weren't doing it. They weren't ready to pick up and start doing it. They said it's not the time. It wasn't the time in their mind to do it. As we pick up our text here, we find that Haggai, though, challenges them to get their eyes off their own things and focus on God and what God would have them to do. And he says that this and this alone would bring satisfaction and God's blessing in their lives. You see what we've looked at and what we'll look at through the message this morning, that, or this evening rather, that they things weren't going well for them, even though they were back in the land and they looked forward to getting back to the land. We're not in the same situation as Israel, obviously. We're not in return from exile back into the land. We never were exiled, and thank God for that. But we can learn much from God's challenge to them here in this book. And the Bible says that the Word of God is written for our learning. The things that happen to them, we can learn from. Different circumstances, different situation, but we can learn from it and apply it to our life. And so I'd like us to consider what the prophet Haggai was asking them to consider tonight and see how it applies in our lives. And so he says, really at the beginning, consider the time. If there's one thing that we always seem short of, it's time. If there is an irreplaceable resource, it's time. And when the gas tank runs low, you can go to the gas station and top it up and get that commodity back. When you run out of food in your cupboard, you can go to the store and you can get more food to put in the cupboards so you can have some food to eat. Time you can't go back and get. You can't go and just get a little bit more of it to replace what's been diminished. We are on a living by a clock. We don't know when the clock of our life will come to an end, but we know that we have just a certain amount of time in life. We can't get it back. Once it's spent, it's spent. Somebody said life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. You only have one period of time with your life. And so we see here that they were encouraged to consider the time. It's a time of great opportunity. They were back in the land. They had suffered God's chastisement and been taken out of the land of God's promise to them, but they were back. They could have been busy building the Lord's house. But in their hearts, they said, it's not the time. Basically, what they're saying was, another time, we'll get to that. Sometime, we'll get to that. They were putting it off. They were postponing it. Now, they hadn't just gotten back yesterday, and Haggai comes to them today and says, come on, what are you wasting your time? How come you haven't got to this yet? They had been back for a number of years. They had had time to get settled themselves. And yet the Lord's house laid waste. And it needed to be rebuilt. Now, some of those who were there, who'd come back, would have remembered what the Lord's house looked like before. They would have been able to be a help in rebuilding because they would have said, this Lord's house was like this. And some of them, yes, were born in captivity, but some of them would have been there that would have known. That would help in rebuilding. You know, we look at our circumstances, our situation, we need to realize we too live in a time of great opportunity. We live in a time of opportunity to serve God. Yes, the typical person today may be harder to reach with the gospel than 30 years ago. That may be the case. Our society definitely has drifted from the Word of God and from a knowledge of God, definitely. But we live in a time today where we have an opportunity to preach the Word of God, to share the Word of God. Have some of our freedoms been eroded? Yes, they have, and they are being consistently. But we still live in a free country. We still have an opportunity today to serve God, to be involved in what God wants us to do. Today is a time of great opportunity to reach people with the gospel. How long is that opportunity going to last? We don't know, but when the trumpet sounds, our opportunity will end. Our society may well close in and become more closed to the gospel as we see our freedoms being eroded. But right now we have a golden opportunity to spread the gospel, to spread the Word of God. An opportunity that may end at a moment's notice when that trumpet sounds. But what are we doing with this time? What are we doing with the time that we have? What are we doing with the opportunity that we have? Are we using it to serve the Lord and to win the lost, to build the church? See, these people had a great opportunity. They were being challenged to consider their ways. What are you doing with your time, Israel? Really, it was the time to put away excuses. Because they said in verse 2, it is not the time. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. How did they know that? God says to them, okay, it's not time for that Lord's house to be built, but is it time for you to dwell on your sealed houses then? And if it's not time to get busy and rebuild the nation, is it time that you should be rebuilding your houses and getting all comfortable? When he says your houses were sealed, it doesn't mean S-E-A-L-E-D. It's not spelled that way. It's C-E-I-L-E-D. Then the thought of it is finished with ceilings and you know, molding and being a finished place. Their houses were well and truly finished. They had been back long enough to get comfortable in their houses. Remember, they said it's not the time to build the Lord's house, but God's saying, why not? If you've had time to rebuild your house, then isn't it time that you should be getting busy to build mine? God told them to consider their ways. Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, verse 5, consider your ways, examine yourself. Think about this, Israel. You're back in the land, you've got your houses rebuilt, mine lies waste, you're saying it's not time to rebuild mine, but yours are all finished. Consider your time. What are you doing with your time? He didn't ask them to consider somebody else's ways, but he asked them to consider their own ways. They would surely find fault with somebody else. You know, we can easily do that. When this was preached, he didn't, you know, you can imagine that people would have been saying, oh yeah, well, you know, so-and-so's house, I mean, theirs is way more finished than mine. They should be busy building the Lord's house because theirs is, they've got, obviously should have more time than I have because look at how much more work they've got to do. No, God says to them, consider your ways individually, look at your own life, look at your situation, look at your circumstances. You know, we all have restraints on our time. There are only so many hours in the day. It seems like some of us, retired or not retired, are just going from morning till night. Our time, our days are full. There's work. There's eating. There's recreation. There's maintenance on houses and cars and equipment and so on. And there's family time. And they're all important. God wasn't against these people getting settled back in their land. But he said, listen, you need to take time to consider. If you don't have time for one thing, do you really have time for the other? We can't use these things that God knows are in our life as an excuse not to serve Him. We must consider our ways. Again, God is not against us looking after our homes. They need to be repaired, otherwise it will fall down and be no good. God talks about the field of the slothful and how the wall was broken down and it was grown over with weeds. There's no good that way. He's not saying we should just be lazy. He's not saying we should just not do anything to look after things. We ought to be good stewards of what God has given us. But we also need to realize that we do need to take stock, consider our time, consider our ways. What are we investing it into? He knows we need rest. He drew the disciples apart because the Bible says they hadn't had time so much just to eat. And he said, come apart and rest a while. He knows what we need. But he would say to us tonight, consider your ways. Are we doing things of eternal value with our time? Ephesians says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't use your time as an excuse not to serve, but use your time to serve God. Consider your time. Next, he goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, really, consider the fruit of your labors. What you're spending your time on, Israel, is it really satisfying to you? Is it really accomplishing that you're expecting it to do? They were busy. Look what it says there in verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat and have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Time to think. Listen, what am I doing with my life? And is it really satisfying? They were busy. They worked hard. It says that they sowed much. Sowing is not easy. I'm no planter. I'm no gardener. I'm no farmer. But I know that it's not easy to plant things, because sowing doesn't only entail just putting the seed in the ground, but it entails tending to that and seeing that it would grow. They'd done that much, but their crops were not bountiful. They had little to show for it, despite their best efforts. The fruit and drink, it didn't satisfy them. Sort of like teenagers. Just doesn't have enough, right? They're never satisfied. The food on the table, that was good. Is there more? Well, you had seconds or thirds. Are you sure you need more? But that they weren't satisfied with what they were eating. They had clothes, but they were still cold. Now, notice it doesn't say that their clothes were, you know, yesterday's style. They had to go out and buy some more. They were clothing, but they weren't getting warm enough. They saved money and had nothing to show for it. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the way our life seems to be too many times? You put money into a bag with holes in it. That's the bank account. It has holes in it, right? You put it in there and you go to look at the balance and go, whoa, what happened? There's holes in that bank account. It disappeared. Like the hole in the bottom of the piggy bank. You don't put the little rubber stopper on the bottom. It just falls right through, right? It just falls right out. God said to His people in Proverbs 23:5, to us, will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Fly away. See ya. Money talks. All it says to me is goodbye. But putting the money into a bag with holes, it's gone. It disappears. God said, listen, Israel, you need to consider your ways, because as busy as you are, you're not satisfied with your life. Your life isn't producing the things that will bring satisfaction. You know, they weren't particularly doing wrong things. God doesn't list anything here that is wrong. They worked. That's not wrong. They ate. That's not wrong. They drank. Now, it doesn't say anything about alcohol. It's not wrong to drink coffee, tea, pop, juice. Well, I mean, some pop's probably not the best thing, but some of those things. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, they weren't doing anything wrong. God isn't saying here that you're doing wrong things. He says the things that you're doing just aren't satisfying. Your focus of life is not bringing satisfaction to you. There was an ingredient missing, and they needed to consider their ways. I wonder how often we see the same thing in our life. Working hard, not getting ahead. Labor not to be rich, the Bible says, cease from thine own wisdom. Sometimes it feels like we have everything we could ask for, but we're still not satisfied, not happy. It's not necessarily we're doing anything sinful or wrong, it's just that our life is not being lived with eternity in view. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Make God's work and God's kingdom the focus of your life, and those other things they'll fall into place. But if you make them the number one goal, you'll find your life is not satisfied. Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven because it's a safe place to lay up treasures. And he also said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our treasure is the things of this life, there'll be an emptiness there. Because, as we said a week or two ago, you know, we have that nice new vehicle, and then there's rust on it, or there's a dent on it, or the carpet is dirty. And I mean, it's okay. We realize it's part of life. If we have the right focus, we realize we don't want it that way. We look after it, but our focus is not on that as our goal. And so we realize Israel had to consider their ways. They lived in their sealed houses. God's house lied waste. There was an inequity there. There was an imbalance. They had spent so much time on their own selves that they had not made any time for God. And so we do often the same thing. We put the cart before the horse. God says you need to consider your ways. And then verses 8 to 11 really talks about considering God's glory. What is it that will bring glory to God? What is it that will honor God? Go up to the mountain and say, bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. God said, you know, I'm not against you having your sealed houses, but I'll tell you what will bring glory to me is if my house was rebuilt. You realize that God says to them here that they were blessed with all they needed to honor Him? He said, go up into the mountains, the wood's there. It's available. You know, they couldn't say, we don't have the stuff to rebuild God's house, because God said it is up there, just up on that mountain there. The wood is there to rebuild my house. You realize that God has given us everything we need to glorify Him. Sometimes we say, well, if I was more talented in this area, or if I could do this, or I could do that, then I could bring glory to God. No, God's given you everything you need to bring glory to Him. We use what He has given us. It doesn't take anything special to bring glory to God in the sense that we have to have a particular talent. Because He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We can live our life to the glory of God, no matter whereabouts in life we are. Young or old, rich or poor, wherever we are, we can use those things that God has given us to bring glory to Him. He's given us the talents and the resources that we need. Where God guides, He provides is a statement that's made. But here He says, listen, up on the mountain there, there's what you need to rebuild my house. I'll take pleasure in that, God says, and I will be glorified in that. And we see that God takes pleasure in the building of His house. For Israel, rebuilding the temple was important to God, and God took pleasure in it. When David offered to build a temple for God, God said, I don't need a temple made with one man's hands. I can't dwell, the little building can't contain me. And yet He said that there was a place where His name would be, and that place was in the temple in Jerusalem after it was built. And God said He would take pleasure in the rebuilding of that, in the reestablishing of that temple, that He would take pleasure in that. When it was rebuilt, then there would be the sacrifices and the things that were to go on in the temple would be back in place. And He said, I take pleasure in that, and I'm glorified in that. We don't live in the day of Israel. We don't have a temple to rebuild in that sense. But may we realize today that God takes pleasure in and is glorified in the building of His local church. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Not this building particularly, but as an assembly of God's people, we are the church of the living God. And He takes pleasure. He takes delight. He is glorified here. See, how do you know that He's glorified when we gather in His name? Because He says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. When we gather together, when we assemble together, when we build the house of God, when we build the church, we reach people, we disciple people, we encourage people. When we do those things, the Bible says God takes pleasure in that and He is glorified in it. Don't you think that God is glorified by our singing praises to Him? Sure. Where do we do that? We do that when we assemble together. I'm sure that He sometimes has to plug His ears to the notes we don't hit. But He's glorified in our singing. Just as a parent listens to their child and maybe they try and sing or they try and say something and they mess things up, but to the parent it's beautiful music. God is glorified through His church. When we go about the work of building His church, I believe that He is glorified. That ought to be the mission of every believer, to bring glory to God, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Bring glory to God in His house. By reaching the lost, by edifying the saints, by praying for others. And so God says to Israel, listen, what are you doing to glorify Me? Consider your ways. Think about it. And then in conclusion, verses 12 to 15, we can consider the example. Consider the example, verses 12 to 15. What happened to Israel? When Haggai challenged them with this message, what did they do? How did they respond? And what was the result? Well, it says, verse 12, that Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of God, in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Consider the example. When they were challenged to consider their ways, what did they do? Their hearts were stirred by the message of God, and they started doing what they were challenged to do. They considered their ways. Again, the Old Testament saints are an example to us. And when confronted with this challenge, they stepped up to the plate. They obeyed the Lord. They considered the things that they'd been instructed on and they acted upon what they saw. They feared God. They obeyed God. And so we are blessed and challenged by their testimony of obedience. What do? When we hear the word of God? We should follow their example. We should take heed to it. The best thing we can do when God speaks to our heart about something is to act on it. Don't consider your ways and then go back and not do anything. That's what James says. The Word of God is like a mirror. And we need to look in it and address what we see. Don't walk away without changing what you see when you look into the mirror of the Word of God. When you realize your ways, there may be some things when you consider your ways, say, my, I messed up on that. Then it's time to confess it to the Lord, accept His forgiveness and move forward. Maybe some things that say, boy, I could do better at that. Then consider it and act on it and move forward with those decisions, with those commitments in our life. Consider the example. But I like verse 13. They acted upon what they knew they were supposed to do. And Haggai had a message, another message from the Lord. What was it? The Lord is with you. You've chosen to do the right thing. You chose to rebuild My house, and the Lord says, I will be with you in that. What a great comfort, what a great blessing that God, when they responded to God, God said, listen, I'm not going to let you do that alone. I am with you. I'll be with you to help you rebuild My house. God doesn't have to, if you will, help us like that, but He does. Knowing that God was with them would surely encourage them and make them realize they've chosen the right path. If you look at what was said in the previous verses, really God was against what they were doing. He had to bring chastisement. He says in verse number 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. What does that mean? It means that he blew on it and scattered it. But now God says, listen, now you've chosen the right path, you've chosen the right way, and I will be with you. I will help you to follow through on that decision to rebuild the house of God. You know, you can be assured that when you seek to build the church, to seek to live for God, to seek to spend your time doing the things that God would have you to do, you can be assured that God will be with you. You don't need to wonder about that. He's promised His presence with us when He gave us what we call the Great Commission. We referred to it this morning. What does Jesus say? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He doesn't leave us here. He's not left, gone back up to heaven and said, well, have fun building my church. I'll call you when I think you're done. No, He says, I am with you. I am working with you. And when the Christians were scattered in the book of Acts, it says, the Lord working with them. They went out and the Lord was working with them. God is works with us. What a great promise this is. He's with you in your witness. I can't talk to somebody about the Lord. I'm too shy. I'm too nervous. God says, I will be with you. I don't know how to pray as I ought. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know how I'll step out and do this that God's called me to do. God says, I will be with you each step of the way. And notice in conclusion in verse 14, it says that it was the Lord who stirred them up. It says there that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the remnant, the spirit of the remnant of the people. It's important to see that. Say, why is that important to see? Because they didn't just act on a guilt trip from Haggai. Haggai was the prophet. Haggai came and preached and didn't say, oh boy, Haggai's after us again. I guess we better get busy. No, God worked in their hearts through the preaching of Haggai. If you would say, well, I guess pastor says I'm supposed to get stirred up about this. Pastor said I'm supposed to do this. Pastor said I'm supposed to do that. You're not going to do it very long. You won't find much satisfaction and joy in it. But if it's the Lord that stirs your heart, and you recognize it's Him that's at work in your life, then you will follow through. Then you will continue. You need something more than a guilt trip from the preacher. I try very hard when I'm preaching not to just say emotional things to make people feel guilty. Well, because I don't want you to respond to an emotion to feel bad. Oh, I better do that or else pastor will be upset. Don't worry about me being upset. I want to be a vessel of God that gives you the Word of God so that you can say, this is what God says, now what am I going to do with it? It was the Lord that stirred up these people. And so we need to consider the example of these Old Testament believers and God's response to them and let God use it to stir our hearts. Tonight we've been encouraged to examine ourselves. This is a time of examinations, what I entitled the message tonight. And we look at the Lord's Supper and we say it's a time to examine ourselves, but reality is life needs to be examined. We need to constantly be examining ourselves. God challenged these people to consider their time. A time of opportunity to build His house. What were they doing with it? He challenged them to consider their labors. What was the fruit of their labor? Was it satisfying to them? Or was it empty? He asked them to consider His glory. He was glorified in the building of the rebuilding of the temple. And then we see that we can look at this text and consider the example of others who responded in obedience. I really believe that we need to do all we can in this day to build the church, to reach people with the gospel. Because one day, our opportunity to do that will be over. We need to examine ourselves and say, am I doing what I can for the Lord? Am I doing what I can to build up the church? And so it's a time for examination.